Good morning. Is today a great day? We're excited about a lot of things. I just want to say a couple more things about the date night on this coming Saturday night. One of the things I'm most excited about is the fact that the couple, Barnes and Miner, they are married. They're comedians, singers, but they've been married for 40 years, and they've been on stage for 40 years together, and they're still married. Now, I think that's a miracle. And so marriage is not simple, but when you're on stage and they're doing things to lift our spirits, so make sure you get your tickets, make sure you decide to be here. And if you did get four, we've been encouraging you to get four tickets, two for you and two for others, make sure the others come. Because we can sell tickets, but we want people here. So make sure they do that. And also, Donna Hogue, who is doing so much to get ready for the desserts, she could use some help. See her afterwards. She takes a sign-up list. But some of you are wondering about faith. We just sang about faith. There's a faith, we spell it F-A-Y-T-H, Little Faith, our 10-year-old granddaughter, who had a major surgery, her second open-heart surgery. She's 10 years old. She's Down syndrome. She had an open-heart surgery when she was 3 months old to finish building the heart. It wasn't complete when she was born. And so then she has a leaky valve. They thought they could go into the heart valve and repair it. It was a 10-hour surgery, which is way over the line on heart surgeries. And they had to put a mechanical valve in the heart. And that's complicated. The blood level, it can't be too thin, too thick. And she is spending her 26th day in ICU. Now, she's in Phoenix. We were there this last week. We asked if they needed some help. We got a quick answer. We were there in a heartbeat. Spent the week, and she was in the bed, wasn't moving out of the bed. By the end of the week, maybe if you've been following Facebook, she is now walking almost on her own, which is a miracle. She's singing Do, Re, Mi and other songs. She's laughing like she's never laughed before. God is at work in Faith's life. Thank you for your prayers. She needs some things to happen, but you can go on Facebook. You can see my wife. She's got all the information right over here, Grandma. Anyway, we're excited to be back with you this morning, and really I appreciate Devin asking me to do this sermon, because I started it, and as we finished it, the last sermon, he said you actually moved into the final sermon of the series. So this is number 8, and it's on life healings choices we've been looking at. But there's so much to say. I've got notes here this morning. Somebody said, do you need those notes to keep me focused? I don't know if I've ever had so much in my head at one time. I believe this morning that two of the greatest problems I've faced in my entire 50 years of ministry, the problem being, number one, people coming in and saying, Pastor, I think I'm leaving the church because I don't feel included. These people are involved. They're active. They're at every event, but they're left out. And I don't know how they're left out. And then the other criticism is, we need to go deeper, Pastor. Sometimes I think, about as deep as you can get, but no, I need to get deeper in my faith. This message this morning solves those two problems instantly. Now, why didn't I think of it sooner in 50 years? Maybe I've been, well, we're going to look at that this morning. This is not rat on Jim, but rat on the church time, and look at what we've missed along the way. And so the life's healing choices, this is a great, great morning for that, because this is the why in recovery, the why. Just imagine yourself standing like this. I'm just straight as can be, and I do that. What do I look like? I look like a why. And I want you to remember that at the close of the service, because the why can stand for yield, which is the word in recovery, or it can stand for surrender. It's also the international form of surrender, and that's helpful to know. There's a church that my wife and I are beginning to love more and more. They're in Boise, Idaho area. It's a church that really has built its ministry on Celebrate Recovery. And I was listening to a sermon one day there, and the sermon, I've offered many invitations, but I've never heard one like this. This is a sane preacher, kind of. He and his invitation that night was, if you've just been released from prison, welcome. We're glad you're here. If you've just been released from rehab for 11 months, welcome home. We're so glad you're here. And if you just got divorce papers served you this week, we're so sorry, but we want to pray with you afterwards. We're glad you're here. I thought, this is the strangest invitation closing of a service. But see, Celebrate Recovery, you have people who are in serious need. Of course, as a church here, we don't have any of those people. Isn't that correct? That's what we have a pretense. And I've seen it all my ministry. Jesus' words are, come to me, all who are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. The last words of Jesus, included in the gospel, really give us a hint at what the plan is, and we've missed it, I think. He says, go and make disciples of all nations. That's the plan. That's Jesus' simple plan, to explode and do mighty things for the kingdom, to change the world. That's his simple plan. There's a church, there are churches, 1,500 of them in Sierra Leone, a country I don't know well. I just know that reading and listening to some people who've been there, 7.6 million Muslims are there. 1 million of those Muslims have come to Jesus. They've had tremendous amount of, by 10, 12 years, civil war that almost devastated the country. They've come out of that for 10 years, and they started planting churches. They have all these churches, and so people have said, we need more churches to grow and grow, and they said no. They said no to church growth. Can you imagine that? We want churches to get bigger, right? And they said no. We have churches getting bigger now, but we need disciple-making. We want to see them explode. They don't want to grow. They want to explode for Jesus. How are you going to do that? Follow Jesus' plan. Go and make disciples of all nations. And so they've said, can you imagine saying no to church growth? When I came here, we were about 80 or 90 people, one building and 4 acres of dirt. So we grew. We built 2 buildings. And we got more people now. Isn't this great? Jesus says, I have a plan. Do it. And see what happens. So say no to church growth if you're keeping notes in your bulletin. No to church growth. Doesn't mean we want the church not to grow, but Jesus has a plan. And say yes to making disciple makers. Have a revival. Have an explosion. That's what he's after. And that's what they're after in Sierra Leone. That's what they're after in Boise, Idaho. I wasn't sure how big they were. They have 5 services on Sunday. So I called and just texted today. I said, how many people are in your church? And I guessed 5,000. And the person responded, they said, I've checked and we had 2,000 now. And they chuckled because they're on their way to 5,000 through Celebrate Recovery. And all those people who are being, well, I guess some people would call them sinners. Do you want sinners in your church? You want scumbags in your church? Well, hang on. That you have to see some things. I gave you a list of what it would happen, and I used Devin and me, so I'll do the same this morning. Devin and I are going to disciple each other for 1 year with the goal that after that 1 year, we look more like Jesus every single day, and that's the challenge we'll have. But we're looking at one other person that Devin will take next year, and I'll take next year. And so we'll have 4 of us next year, and the same idea, we'll have them, those 4 then reproduce each year. And so I went through this outline, and it's in your notes. Year 1, we have 2 of us. Year 5, I just jumped through here, just doubling. We're 32 of us. Year 10, there's 1,024. It's just doubling again, just simple math. And my friend next door Tom Steffen, before I left to go teach in Europe one year, I was showing him this simple plan. He says, God's mathematics are so cool. You can remember that. That's wisdom, by the way, from a Presbyterian minister next door. God's mathematics. We're going to go through the mathematics right now. And year 15, if we just keep doing this. Now, all Devin has done for 15 years is reproduce himself each year. So 15 people he's worked with. That's it. And now there are 32,000 of us, 768. Well, what if we did it for 20 years? There's 1,048,576. Those are in your notes. Now, I was just playing with this, and the Lord just has the Lord ever spoken to you and just said your name and says, Jim, you've been here how long? 36 years in this church. What would have happened if you had followed my plan for 36 years? I just turned 73 this year, this week. Happy birthday to me, yes, right? Yeah. Anyway, I'm thinking, okay, I'm 73, I'm young, I'm healthy, I'm alive, and okay, the Lord just says, Jim, what would have happened if you had done this in the first place? So I finished this. In your notes, you've got blanks on year 25, and this is just simple math again. I'm just doubling. We would have 33,554,576 in year 25. We're not done yet. And so God said, keep going, Jim. This is embarrassing for Jim, okay? Year 30, what would we have done? Look at this. That's 1,073,000,000. Okay, there's 36 years, so I just went ahead and did the simple math. In 36 years, what would we have? 68 billion people. And you'd say, well, the church isn't big enough. Forget it. It's God's plan, not mine. 68 billion people, simply by making disciples one person a year. I've only done 36. But we, as a church, we haven't done that. And I wonder, why haven't we done that? The Lord said, do it. Go and make disciples. And then in the book of Acts, he said, oh, when the Holy Spirit falls on you, you'll be my witnesses. So I'm looking at this, and the key is, here's the why. It stands for yield or surrender. It could stand for why not. I'm asking myself the question. So this is a message to me today, and you're listening. You're listening, I hope. I don't preach to myself always, but this one is to me, and I hope to all of us. Because I'm going to invite you afterwards, those of you that want to come and be serious about this, come. The elders will be at the front. Their wives will be here. So I just look at that, and the rest of this message, the why is for, in your blanks, it's for surrender, or why not. And the why not means the explosion for Jesus. Why not an explosion for Jesus? Why not one that's beyond our imagination? Can you imagine 68 billion people? Because Devin and Jim decided to get serious about their faith and do exactly what Jesus said? Now, some of you, anybody 20 years old here? Raise your hand if you're 20 years, way high, 20 years old or younger. Raise if you're younger than 20. How about 30? 30 or younger, raise your hands. How many 30-year-olds? Don't be shy. Come on, raise your hands. This is church. You can be bold. How about 40 years old, okay? How many 40-year-olds do we have? Raise your hand high. How about 50? 60? How about 70? Okay. Now, you're not dead, by the way, right? Anybody 80 here? 80 here. So I'm just saying that, hey, we're not dead yet. The Lord said, do something. And so here's my plan. Why not one more person like Steve Hallis? Now, he's not here, but I told him what I did in the last sermon. I was preaching along. I was clear in my mind. I got excited, which I sometimes do. And I ended up saying, when he came to this church 20 years ago, he came right out of a rehab. 11 months, so much in rehab, and he looked at the cross in the worship center, and he said, I don't belong here. And I looked at him, and I said, I don't either. Because of the crosses being empty, we both belong here. And he stayed for 20 years, helped build this building, did amazing things here, grew like a weed, and he and his wife, and she's with the Lord right now. But when she closed every service, even her life, she was surrendering herself to the Lord. And so I wonder, as I said, he's been here 20 years, and he's 20 days sober. You know what happened after that sermon? I had a number of you come to me, a number of you recovering alcoholics, and you knew he had fallen off the wagon. What happened to Steve? Nobody else might be even heard it, but the recovering people heard it. And they said, I said, oh, okay, it's a slip of the tongue. I meant 20 years sober. He's still sober. I called and I said, you're still sober? He says, yes, I am. And so I was going to bring him in today so he could finish that sermon. But anyway, and I said, why not more Steve Hallis's? Bring him in and grow them in Jesus. And so here's my closing part of this message is why not? And here are the simple answers. And it goes back to the first point is there are cobwebs. Yeah, we're cobwebs. We have spiders. In fact, I bought this week 600 spiders. You can take a spider home today. And they have spiders up here and spiders outside because we still, how many have spiders in your life? Where's Sam Teeters? Sam Teeters, would you stand up for a moment? Sam Teeters just painted our house. And he told me that we had more cobwebs than he's ever seen in any house. Is that true? And this is the pastor's home. We're as pure as you can get, right? And so when you're spray painting, you see all the cobwebs. So I know I have spiders. I'll share some of those spiders. Well, one of the spiders I have in my life, I had it a long time ago. I'm basically, according to the Myers-Briggs test, I'm an introvert. I'm an introvert that's deceptive at times because I like people. Now, people wear me out. Extroverts, they have to have people to breathe. And so we'll have to have 20 people every moment. And so I am an introvert, but I like people. But one of the fears I had, and it was a spider in me that planted this, I was just, basically, I was scared. Scared, one thing, to speak in public. That was something I didn't like to do. But it's my faith. I had things to share. I was doing that. And in my high school days, I was involved in this Youth for Christ ministry, as I said. And one guy, he could have preached the sermon last Sunday. It was a great message about confidence. He had confidence in me. This guy, Larry is his name, he had confidence in me as a sophomore in high school. He believed I could do about anything, and I thought, no, I can't. But he taught me a verse out of that Philippians passage, chapter 4, verse 13, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Jim, you can do it. You can do this. You can do this. I can't do this. Yes, you can do this. And so I was a senior, my senior year of high school, I was the president of the Youth for Christ, which I said, I shouldn't be the president of the club. I can't do that. We had a great year. But toward the end of the year, he had another great idea of confidence. He said, Jim, why don't you run for class office? I don't do that. There are 400 students in the senior class, and I knew who would be the president the final part of the year. We had an election coming up, and the same group, always we elected out of that same group, because that was the clique, and that was the group as the party group, and I knew them all, but I knew that I wasn't included in that group. We're friends, but he said, well, just try it and see what happens. So I tried it. I won. I say that because there are stipulations. The senior class president does certain things, and one of the things he does, he presents the class gift at graduation. It fills the stadium. All of a sudden, I was scared to death. I would have to stand up before 50,000 people. It seemed like that many. It may have been closer to 3,000 or 4,000, but it didn't matter. 500 would have done it for me. I was scared to do this. And so how did I do it? Because of my spider that says, you'll make a fool of yourself. You'll stumble over words. The problem was I could speak. My voice was okay, but I was scared. So what I did, let's pretend this is the podium that night. All these people are there, and so I made a deal with Jesus. I'm not going to do this, Jesus, if you don't walk with me. Remember, I made a commitment that year to make Jesus number one in my life. We walked. We did things together. And so I actually went through this. I rehearsed this. I'd walk to the platform. Jesus, you're right over here. Okay, we're there. I stood over here, and the podium's right there. And Jesus and I presented the class gift. Now, nobody saw Jesus, but he was there. If people wondered why I was standing on one side of the podium, that's why I was standing on one side of the podium. Make room for Jesus. You don't want to step on his toes. So I'm over here. And that was what I did. And I stood up and I presented the class gift that night. And I had it scripted. I memorized it. And I'm still dying of fear. But I spoke so loud, people said, oh, that was great. And even when I preached, I've told this before, but it bears repeating. My first sermon, I'll never forget this. I was asked to preach for a youth Sunday. We had a small church, so we didn't have about 80 or 90 people, not that many youth. And so I was vocal and active and attended all the time. And so they asked me to preach on youth Sunday. This is my chance. I had listened to Billy Graham. I knew what he sounded like. And I went over my sermon many times, in the garage, of course. And I preached. It was a 30-minute sermon. We would have hundreds and hundreds of people coming forward. Problem was we only had 50 in church. But all this, and I'm glad to hear it. You come to Jesus. And I went all, and so then that morning I got up to preach. And this is, again, I'm scared to preach in public. I'm scared to stand up there and talk. And so my spiders were active, but I got up there and I was going. I preached one of the best sermons I've ever heard in my life. I was done in 5 minutes. So what do you do when you've preached a sermon, you're done in 5 minutes? You preach it again. That only took 4 minutes. I finished the sermon in 9 minutes and people said that was the greatest sermon we've ever heard. Years later, as a preacher, I realized it was the shortest they'd ever heard. So that's why they liked the great sermon. But I was scared, and I was selfish. I was selfish. That's a cobweb. Me first. And sinner, yes, I'm a sinner. I won't go through all the sins that I've committed, but yes, I'm a sinner. And then the second word, why are we not exploding for Jesus? We're a tad bit inconsistent. That's it. We start things and stop things. How many, and be honest now, I need a show of hands. How many have started ever, one time at least, reading through the Bible? Raise your hands really high. Okay, lower the hands down. How many have finished reading through the Bible? Honestly? That's good. It's a church. I believe you. However, there's not as many hands. In the church, we often start things we don't finish. Now, is that true? You're supposed to say amen for church. Amen. Okay. We start and stop. Now, there's a new movie out that Grandma thought we ought to take two of our grandchildren to see. It's called Toy Story 4. It's one of those great movies. How many have seen it already? Okay. You'll know the one scene. There's one scene in there that should be in the church. We should just show it every Sunday. It's a scene of two of the characters, I think they were toys, I'm not sure what they were, but they were trying to stop the RV that was getting away, and so they got down with the pedal and the brake, and they pushed on the pedal and stopped with the brake. I laughed and laughed at that because it was hilarious, number one, for me, but I thought, later, that's the church. That's the church I love. We start things and we stop. We start and stop. Do you ever get dizzy? Watch that movie and you're going to say, that's old, I know that's old so-and-so, that's old so-and-so, but see yourself, because yes, we are inconsistent, start and stop. In fact, when I was being called, I believe, to walk across America in 2010 or 11, about that time, and then I began in 2013 from the steps up here, 2013, with my wife driving the RV, I'd be walking across America from here to New York City, Times Square. So somebody asked me, they said, how are you going to get there? I mean, that's a brilliant question, because what are you going to do to make it? My goal was 25 miles a day, 6 days a week, Sundays off, feet love Sundays. And so that was the plan. But I said, basically, it's how you eat an elephant. Same way. One bite at a time. And that's an elephant. Walking across America, one bite at a time. One of the greatest questions I was asked on the entire walk was by a reporter, young guy, 20 years of age, so honored to see me. And I thought, see me? I'm just me, you know, walking across America. And so he said, could I ask you some questions? And I walked 25 miles. I was very tired that night in Columbia, Missouri. I'm sitting down, and he said, what's the hardest part of the walk? Without even thinking, I said, tomorrow. I got to do it again and again and again. And I realized on that walk, the Lord hit me and said, Jim, the church must become more consistent. You got to start it in your life. You be consistent. Model it for others. Disciple others. Be consistent. Start something and don't stop it. And then we'll have 68 billion of you. Interesting. Interesting. So inconsistency. Inconsistency. But the last one, and this is really the wrap-up of this sermon, but it's something that I think we've been duped. I think we've got, and this is where recovery really comes in. Those of you that are in AA, you'll understand some of this. Number three is confusion. We've been operating on the wrong plan. We've had this idea the church grows when we can get some strong people and pure people standing up here and leading the way. We've done that. We've had some strong people, pure people, good people, leading the way, and we have grown some, but we have never exploded. I don't think that's the Lord's plan. I've got the recovery book right here. I don't think that's the Lord's plan at all. Because I look in the Bible, read it carefully, and see who he called, who he went to as he was living in this life, ministering. He's going to the home of Zacchaeus. He's a tax collector. He's a sinner. And that's when he said, I've come to seek and save the lost. He was with sinners and getting ripped all the time for being with sinners. Why didn't he go stand with the Pharisees? Well, he did. He ripped them too. They didn't like that. The religious group. And so I think, okay, what was his plan? I believe Jesus' plan was broken trash. You have to go back to the Toy Story for that. Broken trash. What looks like trash to you may not be trash to Jesus. So who did he call? Who was his trash? Spiderville. Oh, wow. Anybody with spiders back then? There was one guy who stood up and defiantly said, Lord, if all others will leave you or forsake you, I will not. But that same man, when Jesus was bleeding and suffering and being arrested that night, they asked this man, you were with him, right? No, no. You know this Jesus. No, no, no. You were there. No, no. That same man, it says in the Bible, then he went out and wept bitterly, a broken man. He failed Jesus when Jesus needed him most, a failure. That's that man. And then there was another guy hanging around some of the early believers in the book of Acts. And one guy named Stephen stood up and was preaching about Jesus, and people didn't like it, what he said. And they took rocks, started throwing them at him and throwing at him. He became the first Christian martyr, but there's a guy standing there approving his death. Hey, throw another rock. Get him, get him, get him, kill him. He was a murderer, a murderer. We don't need scumbags like that in the church. Somebody who would not stand up for Jesus. Somebody who would murder a Christian. How could Jesus ever call a man like Peter and a man like Paul? He did. And it changed the world because those men were willing then to die for Jesus. And I look at myself, am I willing to die for Jesus? That's who he calls, a broken, messed up life. So the question comes, why are we not growing faster? Maybe we need, we don't have enough saints. No, I don't think that's true. I don't think we have enough sinners, scumbags. I think we need more sinners. Sinners in surrender, like this. One last spider that I have, and it's just part of my life, and I've shared this a lot, but I just want you to hear it once more. God and I are close. The Lord Jesus, he was with me every step of the way walking across America. But there was a point in my life where at 10 years of age, minding my own business, and you can repeat the story if you've been here, you know what happened. On Christmas Eve morning, my 37-year-old saint of a mother died suddenly of a heart attack. She was gone. She's gone. Merry Christmas. Wow. The next Sunday I was baptized. I wanted to be with my mom. Yep. And people say, Jimmy, how are you doing? Fine. One thing God gave me was a smile. A smile can cover a lot. And I can smile. How are things going? Really great. Now, was I lying? Yeah. But I got tired of saying, you know, because people, we didn't have internet in those days. People would meet me on the street and say, hey, how's your mom? I say, well, she's died. Oh, what happened? Oh, they start crying. I got tired of that. So I just say, oh, she's fine. She is. She's in heaven. You know, I just wasn't lying, but I got tired of this. And so as a 10-year-old, I'm very knowledgeable. I'm in church every single Sunday. I hear the sermons. I listen to them. Even as a kid, I could play hangman and listen to a sermon. And so I started putting stuff together as a 10-year-old. Why is my mom dead? God, why did you do this? I believe in God. Why would he kill a great mother, a great woman in the church? She was involved in so many ministries, and she loved Jesus, and she wanted everybody to be a Christian. Why kill her? Go out and get a prostitute and kill her. I don't care. And I, you know, this is going through my little head. As a 10, 11-year-old, about 12 years of age, I finally realized, okay, if God is so powerful, he could have stopped my mother's death. He could have kept her alive. So if he didn't stop her, it's the same as killing her. So I had to come to grips with, God let my mother die. Did God kill my mom? That ticked me off. My mom was my favorite person. And I was mad. I was getting madder all the time. And in those days, I had red hair. So I had a reason to get mad. I was really, really, I was boiling. I mean, finally one day it just blew up, and I was about, all I remember is I must have been 12 years old, about that. And I was out in the field, and I just finally decided, God, and you and I, we've had it. You're going to hear from me. And I poured out my heart. One of my things, my spider is, yeah, I can say things to God. Maybe you don't say things like this. I won't repeat what I said. If I ever said it to you, you'd probably never speak to me again. I was so viciously angry at God for killing my mom. I just poured it out and poured it out. I knew, I believed in God that he could kill me at any moment. And I honestly was fine if he did. Strike me with lightning, I'm dead. Go ahead and kill me. You killed my mom, kill me too. I don't even want to be around you, okay? People said, did you swear at God? I didn't swear at anybody in those days, so I don't know. I don't even knew the words, but anyway, I was everything poured out of me, all that venom, and finally, I was sobbing. I remember this. I was sobbing. I let go, and I just waited for him to kill me. I waited for lightning to strike, and what happened? As a young boy, I felt like something embraced me, warm, strong arms. They had to be the arms of God. I've never seen God, but I felt God more than ever in my life at that moment. And I cried and cried. But I tell you one thing, I've been through theology classes now many times, and theology is when you put God in a box. You got God figured out? My God won't fit in any box. I passed the theology class because I know what the answers are of the professor wants. But I know God you can't figure out, because I can never figure him out, but I love him because he loves me. And in my worst moment of life, he was loving me. Now, that's the kind of God I want to serve. My worst, am I a scumbag? Absolutely. And so here's the end. This is not the Bible. Devin, this is a good book, right? It's Celebrate Recovery's book. I want to read from this in closing and lead into our time of communion and lead into our time of closing, where I'm going to call you to a decision, and I pray the Lord calls you. In this, the last chapter, this is number 8, and the last choice, we'll see that the Y in recovery stands for yield. It also stands for you. God wants you to yield to him and allow him to recycle the pain in your life for the benefit of others. Understand that? If you've been through pain, somebody else needs that. They don't need your strength. They need your weakness. Now listen to what he says. Most of us are under the misconception, see, it's the wrong plan, that God uses only the really gifted, extraordinarily talented people. And I know we have some of you here, but the ones I've met in life would honestly say also, well, this says that's not true. God uses ordinary people. In fact, he does his best work through weak people. Anybody here this morning that feels you're weak? Just raise your hand if you think there's a weakness in you. Any weakness over here, back here? Any dishonesty at times? Any scum? How scumbags? How many do we have here today? Just all right. See, this is this exploding the church in Boise. They've got scumbags. They're not advertising the strength. I've sometimes said, Lord, why couldn't you use some of my strengths instead of my weaknesses, instead of my failures, instead of my Spidervilles? But here's what the Bible says. In the New Living Translation, my gracious favor is all you need. It's Paul writing this. My power works best in your weakness. So now I am glad to boast about my weaknesses. This is the Apostle Paul. Scumbag that he was. So that by the power of Christ, it may work through me. And then I love this next verse in the book. It just says, people are not helped when we talk about our strengths. They're helped when we're honest about our weaknesses. One night I was preaching in a church in Dinuba, California. And I told the story I just told about my mom dying. I watch people as I'm preaching, always have. Not that I don't trust you, I just like to watch. And what happened? They stopped moving. They sat still. Some sat on the edge of their seat. They wanted to hear what a child did. How did you make through this? They want to see and know our weaknesses. So right now, all I can think of, this represents yield and surrender. And yes, those of you that know her, that represents Lori Hallis also. She should be here. We miss her. But Lord has called her home. And I want us to end the service this way. In a few moments, we're going to have our communion time. And while we have our communion time, be praying. Because the invitation is this way today. I'm inviting anyone to come to the front. And if the Lord's leading you to come and pray through some of the scumbag stuff of life, yes, our elders and wives will be here for that. They'll pray with you. Maybe somebody is here and says, I want to take on what you're saying. I want to be discipled, or I want to disciple somebody. And if you're serious about that, we have some books. We have 12 of them. That will be yours. No cost. It's just a free gift. And if we run out, we've got how you can go to Amazon. Sheets already printed. You can go to Amazon and get your own. But if the Lord is leading you to come and be prayed for, you come. Glenda and I are going to be over here. We've got books to tell about our call to walk across America. We're not saying walk across America, but maybe God's calling you to something else and you're not sure he's calling you. You want to talk about that? We'll pray with you about your call. What God's leading you to something. God doesn't leave anybody alone. He's always calling something and somebody somewhere. So as we sing our closing song, and I'm not singing it, but I don't know the song well, but here's the words, or some of them. In the crushing, in the pressing, you are making new wine. In the soil I now surrender, you are breaking new ground. So I yield, isn't that great? To you and your careful hand, when I trust you, I don't need to understand. Powerful words. Make me your vessel, make me an offering. Make me whatever you want me to be, and that's our prayer, isn't it? Amen? Make me whatever you want me to be. Aren't we willing to do that? In the crushing, the pressing, but I love this part. It's a bridge part, because where there is new wine, there is new power. There is new freedom, and the kingdom is here. I lay down my old flames to carry your new fire today. That's my prayer. Lord, I pray right now as we move into our communion time. As the servers get ready to serve, Lord, I just pray that you bless us as we commune about the fruit of the vine. As we partake of that, reminds us of your shed blood, a blood that covers our sins and washes them away. Thank you for that. And the bread, the loaf, reminds us of your body that was given for us. Yes, Lord, thank you for all of that. And I pray that as we commune with you in that time of communion, that will usher in this closing part where we stand together. We form the Y. Hands go up. We surrender to you, Lord. Genuinely, in our hearts, we surrender so that we begin day one of 36 years and see what happens. See if there's 68 billion can come. Lord, we failed you before. We don't want to fail now just by getting bigger as a church. That's nice. But that's not your plan. Your plan is to change this world one life at a time. Lord, may it begin in me. That's our prayer today, I pray. And may it begin in my life right now. It's my prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.